All right, let's look at Revelation 18. Back in verse 12, this lesson and last week's and the last lesson that I did had to do with this subject, the merchandise of damnation. Look at verse 12, the merchandise, it says. Now, this has to do with the merchants that serve Babylon, false religion, false Christianity. And he lists, the Holy Spirit inspired John as he was receiving this revelation from Christ to list in detail the merchandise that these false preachers, false prophets, false religionists give out to their followers. And it listed in detail. And a lot of people would accuse me of spiritualizing too much to spend this much time on this. But here's the thing you've got to understand about the Word of God. Nothing is in this book by accident. Nothing, whatever God puts you, this is the Word of God. And it has meaning. And I know sometimes people try to jam meaning into things when it's not there, or they defile or confuse or just plain old deny the meaning. But all of these things that's listed here in the merchandise of damnation, they are symbolic of things that we could go back. We don't have time to take each one and go back to the Old Testament and show, you know, how these symbols and types and pictures go all the way through, but they are. And what he's dealing with here is the things that false religion, especially false Christianity, that which is opposed to the gospel, the true gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in Christ, what false Christianity deals out, what they promise. And what's happening here, we're seeing the fall of Babylon, and we're seeing that all of Babylon's followers are falling with her. And all that the merchandise that she dealt out, for example, look at verse 12 again. It says, the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls. And that's symbolic of what the natural man sees as valuable. And I thought about this, Luke 16:15. You might want to mark that on your lesson. That which is highly esteemed among men is what? An abomination unto God. Now you think about the difference between false Christianity and true Christianity. When we preach that which is highly esteemed to God, what do we preach, or who do we preach? We preach Christ crucified, risen from the dead, His blood, His righteousness imputed. That's what's highly esteemed with God. What does false Christianity preach? The works, the will of men. What you do for God. And that's what these precious stones, the silver, precious metals, the stones, the pearls, that's what they represent. These are things that are valuable to men. Things they believe recommend them unto God. But in reality are an abomination to God. Things they believe glorify God, but don't glorify Him at all. They defile Him. Any sinner who comes before God pleading anything but the righteousness of Christ freely imputed and received by faith, he's presenting something that he sees as naturally valuable and is going to last forever and is going to recommend him unto God, but it's an abomination to God. And that's what this is. And then you remember verse 12 here, he says, fine linen, purple and silk and scarlet. That's they use that to make clothing. Now they also used it to make, like, for example, the curtains in the tabernacle and all that. But now that was a type of truth in the tabernacle. That was a type of Christ. But for the clothing of men, these are things that men by nature think cover them and make them look beautiful. It's like the Pharisees when Christ said, outwardly you appear righteous unto men, but inwardly you're full of dead men's bones. In other words, that represents the righteousness that men try to work themselves in denial of the righteousness of Christ. And so that's an abomination unto God. And then he goes on The next one, he talks about fine wood, which was a wood that was precious and expensive and used for building, all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble. Those are things that they use for building. And I thought maybe two applications of that. People look at religion as sort of like building a house, and Christ himself, you know, he spoke of that in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. He that builds his house upon a rock, and the rock is Christ, the foundation. And those who build their houses upon sand, and that's the ones that'll fall. No matter how beautiful or how hard they, how much time they put in building their houses, if it's not built upon Christ as the foundation and his blood and righteousness, it will fall. The grace of God is all. But the main, I think the main application of that is to the church. Christ, and all through the Bible, the church is represented as a building. And we're going to see some more of that today as we go through this. But it's a building that God built. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto, not because of, but unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Well, the building, the religious building, the false churches, the false religion, are going to fall. It's a building that's destined to be destroyed because it's built upon the works and the wills of men, and not the imputed righteousness of Christ. And then in verse 13, he goes to the cinnamon, the odors, the ointments, and the frankincense. Those are all things that were used, what he's talking about, spices and how they smell. And those are things that, like, for example, all of these things were used in the incense, the altar of incense in the tabernacle. And they were a sweet smelling savor unto God because he accepted them. They represent the merits of Christ, our mediator through whom we pray. The prayers of the saints are accepted. Why? Because our prayers are sincere? No. Should they be sincere? Yes. But they're not accepted with God because they're sincere. They're accepted with God because we have a great high priest who's passed through into the heavens. We're accepted in the beloved. They're washed in the blood of Christ. We're clothed in his righteousness. But now these odors and prayers of false religion are a stench in the nostrils of God. And what he's doing, he's exposing every aspect of false Christianity here that's associated with Babylon. And look at verse 13. He goes on. Verse 13, the cinnamon, the odors, the ointments, the frankincense. Now he goes to the wine and the oil. What does wine and oil represent in the Bible, back in the Old Testament? Wine is symbolic of joy. Oil is symbolic of healing. And really what you have there is an emblem of the work of the Holy Spirit who brings joy and peace and healing that only comes through Christ. But as it applies to false Christianity, what is it? It's a false spirit. It's a false joy. It's a false peace. It's a false healing. People think they're healed, but they're not healed at all. And so these are symbols of joy and of healing in life, but false preachers, they promise men these things, but it's fake. You see, joy, you could see this when people gather to worship and you have an emotionalism. An emotional church service, for example, that is not founded in the truth. And they'll talk about, oh, didn't we feel the presence of the Spirit? Well, how do you know if the Holy Spirit is present in a worship service? There's only one way. And that's if Christ is exalted in the glory and beauty of his person and his finished work. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's what he does in worship. That's what he does in inspiring conviction. That's what he does in inspiring obedience, praise, whatever we do, prayer. If it doesn't exalt Christ in the truth and glory of his person, who he is, and in the the effectual work that he accomplished on Calvary to save his people, the blood that he shed, the righteousness that he worked out, the Holy Spirit, it's a false spirit. It's an evil spirit. Look at the next one. He talks about in verse 13. He says, fine flour and wheat. Well, you know what they use flour and wheat for? The bread. The bread. And that symbolizes what false preachers claim is good for food and nourishment spiritually. We know that Christ is the bread of life. Remember the manna that fell from heaven. We don't know exactly what that manna was, but it's equated in John chapter 6 to bread from heaven. Well, the bread of false religion is poison. It has no nourishment at all. The wheat of life that we partake of is Christ crucified and risen from the dead. And he's the bread of life, John 6. Go on, he says in verse 13, talks about beast, animals here, sheep, horses, chariots. Now, what does that represent? I'll tell you, it represents possessions and power. That's what it is. And these symbolize the power as false preachers attempt to show people how they can have power with God, how they can have authority. But without Christ, there's no power. Without Christ, there's no possession. In Christ, what do we possess? Ephesians 1:3. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have an inheritance that's incorruptible and fadeth not away. We have everything that God... Listen, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have everything that God requires and everything that we need. That's what we have. Every requirement, every stipulation, every condition that would bring us to be accepted with God, to be justified before God, to be set apart by God, to be saved eternally, kept, and glorified, we find totally in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and based on His righteousness alone. And all those things that false Christianity promises as with power, and you know, you hear a lot about that. There's a lot of books on these religious bookstores about that. Power in prayer, power in worship, how to have power with God, power with men, power over the devil. They have no power at all. In fact, they're under the power of the devil. They're under the power of false religion. They're under the power of depravity. Because without Christ, without His righteousness, there's no power. What's the power of God unto salvation? The gospel. In the power of the Holy Spirit. What is the power as indicated in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Christ is both the power and the wisdom of God, and none other. And that's what this represents. Look on at verse 13. He mentions slaves and souls of men. I've got in your lesson here, the word for slaves here is literally bodies. That's what the word is in the original. Bodies. When I saw that and studying it, I thought about one of the main things that false Christianity will raise as to their success and as to their being truly blessed of God is their numbers. How many bodies they have. And that's what they're doing. Remember we talked about it a couple weeks ago about those who would make merchandise of men's souls, proselytizing. And I say this a lot. I mean, wouldn't you all love to see this building full to the brim? The walls bursting out and we have to go somewhere else or rebuild or do something because we've just got so many people. And that would be a joy if it's all based on truth and true worship. But our goal, now listen, our goal in preaching the gospel is to do what? It's to glorify God in the salvation of His chosen people, to exalt Christ, We want to see sinners saved. There's no doubt about it. As many as we can. But our goal is not just to fill the building. Our goal is not just to have numbers. But you know, false Christianity, that's a big thing with them, you know. Well, you know, look at how many we've got. So it must be right. That kind of thing. And what they do, it's like the Pharisees in Matthew 23, I think it's verse 15. I think it is. Yeah, 23:15. When Christ told him, he says, you encompass sea and land to gain converts. And when you gain them, you make them twofold more the child of hell than you are. These souls, you know, there's a lot of debate about the makeup of man. Are we a trichotomy, body, soul, and spirit, or are we just a dichotomy, you know, all that? Sometimes in the Bible, look back here at verse 13, it says slaves, bodies, and souls. Some people say, well, the soul is the part of, that's our life, the part that lives on, and I agree with that. Sometimes, though, especially in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, when it talks about the soul, it's talking about the whole person. You just have to look at the context. But the point is this. False religion tells men and women that if they buy into their doctrine, their way of thinking, their way of living, they'll live forever with Christ. But it's a lie. It's a lie and has nothing to do with truth. And all they do is just like the Pharisees. They make merchandise of men's souls and they promise men things that they cannot deliver on. And that's what you're seeing right here in Revelation 18. Babylon cannot deliver. And look at verse 14. Here's what happens. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. And all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee. And thou shalt find them no more at all. That's it. The Babylon, lust, false Christianity, false religion, lust after the souls of men. They bring these people in. They believe they're truly converted based on false evidences, not based upon what the Scripture says. That's why I constantly on the TV program tell people, look, if you claim to be a Christian, if you claim to be saved, put it to the test. Examine yourself from the Bible. That's why we write these books, you know. What is salvation? If I claim to be saved, what is salvation? What does the Bible say it is? You know, I hear people talking about, well, you know, I got saved or they got saved. Is that biblical language? Or is that just the language of Babylon? What is a Christian if I claim to be one? What does the Bible say? That's the key, isn't it? And so when you I think about these, when it talks about the fruits that thy soul lusted after, salvation, eternal life, all of these things that people lust after in false religion, it's all going to be taken away. It's what it says. The things that are dainty and goodly, those are things that appeared to be right, things that appeared to be sumptuous and good. He says they departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more. And here's the point. And I want look over at Matthew chapter 7. I want to show you something here. Now, the fruits, plural, that we see in Revelation 18:14, that refers to what men and women naturally desire in religion. False religion. Just like, I mean, we all desire salvation. But do we desire it God's way? Or are we like Cain? Cain desired salvation. Cain desired acceptance with God. Cain desired all, but he didn't desire it God's way. He had the He had the natural desires of the natural man. But now Abel desired all these things to the glory of God in Christ. All right? But over in Matthew 7, I thought about this. You know, all those converts of Babylon, I believe, are represented here. You know, here in Matthew 7, Christ, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says in verse 13, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." The straight gate is the gospel. The narrow way is the way of Christ. The grace of God. The unearned mercy of God. Christ's blood. Christ's righteousness. None other name given among men whereby we must be saved. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's the straight gate. The broad way is the way of men. It's the way of false religion. It's the way of Babylon. And it leads to destruction. And it comes in many different colors and many different forms. All kinds. And then he says in verse 14 of Matthew 7, "Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." How few or how many, I don't know, but I know it's God's chosen people. Those whom God chose before the foundation of the world. Those who are justified based on the blood and righteousness of Christ. Redeemed by the blood of Christ. Those whom the Holy Spirit calls under the preaching of the gospel, by which he makes it the power of God unto their salvation. And then he says in verse 15, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing." These are agents of Babylon. These are the merchants. You see? These are the sellers of the merchandise of damnation. And they come to you in sheep's clothing. What does that mean? They claim to be Christian. They claim to be preaching Christ. You know, the New Testament is very clear on that issue. There are counterfeit Christ, counterfeit preachers, preaching a false Christ. We could go to all kinds of scriptures on that. He says, inwardly, they're ravening wolves, seeking to devour. And he says in verse 16, "You shall know them by their fruits." And people go crazy with that one, don't they? What are those fruits? Well, I'll tell you what it is. It's their converts. That's exactly what it is. Let me show you. "Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit." A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Can't do it. "Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruit you shall know them." Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about their converts. First of all, when you go to the good tree, who's the first one we think of the good tree? Christ is the good tree. It's kind of like when he said, "I'm the vine, you're the branches." There's none good but God. And we preach Christ. And those who are truly converted under the preaching of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, that's the fruit. That's the good fruit. There's not going to be any false converts under the power of the Holy Spirit in the preaching of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that under the preaching of Christ there can be sitting people who don't believe. Yeah. But not when the power of the Holy Spirit comes to convince men of women of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's the good fruit. That's the product of God's grace and power, isn't it? But now, under the preaching of a false gospel, there will be no true conversions. A corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. And I hear people all the time saying, "Well, you know, I was converted under this, and I found out it was a lie, and now I've grown into..." No, that's not the way the Scripture... Now, that may be your reasoning, that's human reasoning, but it is not the way the Scripture relays it. Oh, you're saying you got to be an intellectual theologian, or you got to know every doctrine. That's straw men. You're climbing out on a limb that will not hold your weight to reason that way. The gospel's a simple message of the person and work of Christ. Go back to Revelation 18. And listen, here's another thing too. When we talk about this fruit, the only thing that can be produced under a false gospel is dead fruit. Fruit unto death. And that which is produced by the Holy Spirit under the true gospel is fruit unto God. But look at verse 15. He says, the merchants of these things which were made rich by her, rich by Babylon, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. Weeping and wailing. Sorrow. Verse 16, and saying, alas, alas, that great city, it was great in their eyes, that was clothed with fine linen, that looked so good to us. And purple. We thought this was royal. We thought this was the authority of the throne of God. And scarlet. The scarlet preaching of the blood. You know, well, what does the blood mean? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood. What does the blood mean to most people today who claim to be Christian? It just makes you savable. That's what the majority thinks. It didn't really save anybody. It just makes salvation possible if you'll do your part. And then he says, scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. See, all of that which looks so beautiful to the natural man, all of that which was so valuable and highly esteemed is vanishing away. Vanishing away unto damnation, because it's the merchandise of damnation. Okay.